Yes, my name is Nate. It is great to be with you on this morning. I see a couple Bills fans and jerseys already. I know people are really excited for today. Let's hope we're really excited next week, too. Was that a dig? I don't know. No, my son overwhelmingly loves the Bills, so rooting for him. To our friends who speak Spanish, hola, buenos dias, bienvenidos, que Dios les bendiga. Amen. Amen. God creates beauty out of chaos, which is incredible news for us because there is not a life nor a circumstance that is too far gone for God to create beauty. Now, this doesn't mean that God puts you through bad things to make you better, but it does show that every circumstance, regardless of how painful, evil, or chaotic, can be redeemed toward beauty. Because God is a beautiful God who is on mission to restore his good and beautiful creation. Welcome. We are on week two of our new year-long sermon series that we are calling Beauty in Binghamton. If you want to know why are we doing another year-long sermon series and you missed last week, I'd encourage you go back and pick it up on the podcast or on the website from last week's message. Beauty in Binghamton. This week, the first email in my inbox was a promotion for a podcast with the title. It was an episode description. It had the title of Rise of the Bully Pastor. It caught my attention, so I clicked on it and watched it. The podcaster named something in this podcast that I think is part of the vision for this whole series. Not to become a bully pastor or a bully church, but the opposite. He said, it's easier to grow a following with outrage and bullying rather than doing the slow work of building something with a vision of what we are for. Beauty in Binghamton is going to try to cast a vision for the type of life that we are for and not just what we are against. And this is what we saw last week. From the very first pages of the scripture, we saw that God is a beautiful God who is on mission to restore his good and beautiful creation. I've already said that today. And we are for that God. That is the vision that we are given from his very character of who he is. We've seen this at the very beginning in the garden. At the beginning, where God shows us his creation intention. But we also see it in the revelation, restoration of the garden at the end of our scripture. From beginning to end, God creates beauty out of chaos. From the beginning to the end, it's a part of his character to create beauty out of chaos. We saw it last week, and we'll see it again this week as we look at the most beautiful thing in all of God's creation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 if you have your Bible with you. If not, it'll be up on the screen, or if you have your app, open up your app to Genesis chapter 1, scroll down to verse 26. In verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So, God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you, that is male and female, that is humanity, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. This will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Before we go any further, let's pray God's blessing over the rest of our time. Jesus, please open our hearts to see you, to see who we are in relation to you, to see how much you care for us and how much you love us. Thank you for your scripture to help remind us of this. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This word that many English Bibles translate as good, we talked about this quickly last week, comes from this Hebrew word meaning, or the Hebrew word tov, T-O-V, meaning good and beautiful, desirable to the senses, especially to the sight. Every single section throughout creation, he looked at that and said, it is good. We could say it as he steps back and looks at his creation. It is beautiful. This word good has this connotation of beautiful. And he admires his work day one, day two, day three, day four, day five. He steps back and says, it's beautiful. That is, until he gets to creating men and women. Adam and Eve. After he creates humanity, he steps back and says something else. He describes creation as very beautiful. You're like, okay, not much different. No, this is a very important very. He steps back, changes it, and says, no, this is now very beautiful. Because it shows us that humanity is the highest beauty of God's creation. And generally speaking, I try to avoid like exceptionalist language because it's just not helpful. But we cannot avoid it here. Humanity, both male and female, created in the image of God, humanity is the highest beauty of God's creation. Without us, creation is not complete. Creation was not complete until we showed up. Nothing else gets this very. This is a very important very. Nothing else is described like humanity is described. But I think this is even more amazing when we look at some of the details of this. Genesis 1 is the first picture of creation. But the way Hebrew literature is often done is it's cyclical. So it starts with one thing and then comes back around and looks at it again through a different angle. That's what happens in Genesis 2. Genesis 1 is the big picture. God created humanity and it was very good. We were very good. Genesis 2 shows up and then gives us a little more detail, though, which just adds to the picture. What happens in Genesis 2? Look at verse 7. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is a beautiful detail because you, the most beautiful thing in all of creation, you were created from dirt. The most beautiful thing in all of creation came out of dirt. It just continues this theme of God creates beauty out of chaos, out of dirt. This is a part of his character, and he's imprinting it onto us. And he creates us, the most beautiful thing in all of creation, the highest beauty in all of creation, you, me, men, women. He creates us out of chaos, the chaos of dirt. My children don't love to eat dirt, but it sure does seem like it. Somehow, always under their fingernails and their hands are in their mouth. I'm pretty sure that's why we ended up sick for a few weeks. Because one of them, I won't say which one, had his like mouth on something while we were traveling. Dirt is chaos. What is in dirt? And there's beautiful things in dirt. I get that. Dirt is chaos, and you and I were created out of it. The most beautiful thing in all of creation. The text says, us, the most beautiful thing in all of creation, were modeled after God himself. So this shouldn't surprise us. If God is a beautiful God, then he's creating us beauty out of chaos. But we're modeled after him, the text says. Verse 26 of Genesis 1, again. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Being made in the image of God and in his likeness lies at the core of what it means to be human. All of our beauty is based in this. And these two terms, image and likeness, are really helpful for us to understand even who we are and about ourselves. So let's kind of, for the rest of our time, do somewhat of a deep dive on what these two terms mean and then what that means for us. Let's work backwards because I want to spend more time on image, okay? So let's go with likeness first. The first word, likeness. Likeness refers to the likeness that a child has to his or her parent. They are like their parent. So when we are made in God's likeness, we are like God, but this likeness describes the relational connection that is made between a parent and a child. This likeness describes our relational nature. When we are like God, we were created to be in relationship, which I know is real confusing when we get into the Trinity and what is this? Let us make mankind in our image. It's strange, I get all that. But God is in relationship with himself, and when he makes us, he creates us in relationship with him and with each other. This likeness describes our relational nature. Steve Tracy, in his book, Mending the Soul, he's actually one of my old professors. He does such good work about image and likeness. And he says, by virtue of being made in God's likeness, humans have the capacity, the longing and need for intimate relationship based on the truth that God himself is a relational God. Being like God means we are relational like him. And that doesn't just mean intimate relationship, doesn't just mean like a marriage type of relationship. Sure, yes, it can mean that, but it's just relationship with one another, relationship with each other. We are created to be in relationship with one another on a foundational level. This is what it means to be like God, to be in relationship with other people. This is consistent all across Scripture. We can fast forward to Jesus. What does Jesus say the two greatest commandments in all of Scripture is? He gives two great commandments. The greatest, to show us what it means to be like God. What are those two commandments? Matthew 22. Someone asks, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" So then Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." This person who asked didn't ask Jesus to add to it, but Jesus says, and the second is like it, because it's necessary. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I love how Jesus says this. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, loving God and loving each other. He said these two commands fulfill all of it, the law and the prophets. Yet their foundation, yes, these commands fulfill the law and the prophets, but the foundation is found here in Genesis 1 in the likeness of God, the relational nature of God. We were created to be in beautiful relationship with God and each other. Okay, that's likeness. What about the word image? This one's mentioned multiple times in today's passage. Just as a refresher, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness." Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This word image is the same word that is used all throughout ancient literature. And it's the word that ancient kings used when they set up a statue of themselves in the land. It would use this language. So they'd place an image of themselves in the land to represent to everyone else, this is the king. It was just an image of the king. And this word image is the same word that is used here. We are that visual representation of that king. And so we are God's image on earth. We are God's representation on earth. We represent God to all of creation. And as humanity, we hold that role uniquely. Sure, everything else points to God. I can go out here and I can see trees and say, yes, look at the Creator God. Look at what God has created. Look at what he has made. And it is beautiful. It is good. He says it. It is good. I can look at my dog and I can say, wow, God created this dog and it is beautiful. Yet, humanity, we hold uniquely the role that is very good, that represents God to all of creation. Sure, things point to God, but nothing represents God like us. Steve Tracy, again, the point here is that humans are to visibly manifest who God is. That is, they are to make visible, the invisible God. Have you ever thought about this for yourself? You are making visible the invisible God. You are representing God to creation, to earth, to each other. You are the visible representation of the invisible God. You represent God to the world. Which means things get a little heavy here, which means people's and creation's experience of God comes through you. Most Christians do believe, yes, we are to be God's witnesses. But do we even take that maybe a step further and believe that people's experience of God comes through what we look like? Or even, strangely, creation's experience of God comes through us? This should all lead us to some reflection. What image of God does my life reflect? What are you? What image of God would people look at you and say, that's who God is based on them? What do people see? What are people's picture of God look like based off of me? I sure hope it's not the rise of a bully pastor. And so it should lead us to reflect. Does my life reflect a busy God? Or does my life reflect a God that is patient and kind? Does my life reflect an uncaring God? Or does my life reflect a God that is love? Does my life reflect a harsh God? Or does my life reflect a present God? Does my life reflect a distant God? Or does my life reflect a distracted God? Does my life reflect an abusive God? Or does my life reflect a loving God? A gentle God? A kind God? And I realize this may sound like a tall task, but I think we do need to take this a little more seriously. Especially in areas of abuse. This is why abuse is so heinous. Steve Tracy again. Instead of functioning properly as God's representatives to care for creation, we can rule harshly over creation and grossly misrepresent who God is. When humans do not function as God's representatives, but use their power to dominate rather than nurture, much long-term damage is done. I cannot say this any less strongly. But areas of abuse, especially we think of sexual abuse, domestic violence, child abuse, the reason these are so incredibly evil is that because it misrepresents God to people. And it often misrepresents God to the most vulnerable among us. This is why God saved some of his harshest language for abusers. Yes, harsh language. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. Because abuse, violence, a harsh rule, all fundamentally misrepresent a beautiful God who has created everything beautifully and who has created everything for beauty. So again, what are we for then? What would it look like for us in 2025 to beautifully represent God? Well, I think a very clear way of representing God is to live by his character. Character that we see succinctly in the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul says this, Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit, a life of flourishing and beauty. This is an allusion to the creation intention, the goodness that we were created for. This fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. I like to say patience. I'm a little old school, probably. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I have some pretty deep reflection questions I would ask us to practice this week. The practice of reflection. This is the vision of what we are for, the fruit of God's life, the fruit of God's character, the goodness, the beautiful that He has created us to be. Do we represent this? So the reflection questions, I've got four of them. And if you want to really do the hard work here, maybe ask some people that I have listed. How do you represent God to creation? You probably can't ask creation that question, but you could definitely ask your family this question. How do you represent God to your family? How do you represent God to your friends? How do you represent God to your enemies? If you were to ask these people how you represent God, what would they say? Would they say, based on your life, I think God is a beautiful God? Or would they say, no, I think God's manipulative. I think He's angry. I think He's unkind. How do you represent God? And if you maybe don't think like this is a big deal, I'd like us just to think about for a moment the collective us, how we represent God. Few statistics I want to bring to our attention. According to a recent study from an organization called Barna, which does a lot of studies that help churches understand what the state of the church is, they actually have a report that comes out every few years, State of the Church. In this study, it said that 94% of practicing Christians at least somewhat believe that churches have a positive impact on community. 94% of Christians would say, yep, church is doing some good work in the community, at least somewhat. I like that. That is good. However, in the same study, 57% of non-Christians say that the church has no impact or negative impact on communities. 57%. 94, at least somewhat good of Christians say that. 57 would say no impact or negative. What does this mean? It means we aren't representing a beautiful God. And if your first response to this is to blame them for our reputation, maybe that's part of the problem. If you're sitting there going, well, if they didn't think about us like this, maybe that's part of the problem. This means we have to do hard work of earning our reputation. Because I will say this, though. Christianity does have to say some hard things. Scripture tells us that it is a stumbling block to say that Jesus is the way. However, Jesus isn't the problem. 71% of people surveyed view Jesus positively. So even the stumbling block is okay for most people. Jesus isn't the problem, it's our reflection of Him. Does our reputation reflect a beautiful God? And I'll just say, this is tough for me. This is honestly tough for me because sometimes it's overwhelming. I'm a pastor. I feel like I have agency in this to try to help change this narrative. And in some ways, you're probably sitting there and saying, you have the most, me, has the most agency in this entire room to do that. And I sit here and go, it's just me. What do I do in all of this to change this narrative, to say that we can reflect a beautiful God? And that's fair. I do have some agency in this. I still wonder, how do I change the church in America's reputation? I do have some agency in this, but so do you. We need to do it together. We, as Union Center Christian Church, can do our part together. Because you matter in all of this. I matter in all of this. We collectively together, we are not the same church if you are not here. It is not the same church if we are not here. The church is us. It is us together. You matter in all of this. How you interact in the world then matters. How we go from here and treat our coworkers matters to the church's reputation, to reflecting a beautiful God. The way you treat your kids matters. The way you treat people on dating apps matters, for those of you that are using dating apps. The way you treat your classmates matters. The way you treat your garden matters. It's why God gives all of us what we tend to call the creation mandate. He invites all of us into this reflection of beauty. We don't have a ton of time to do this here today. We'll be there next week. However, verse 28, we need to hear it, because what you do matters. God blessed them after creating them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living thing that moves on the ground. We'll get into more of this next week. But the point is, God invites men and women, he invites you and me into co-creating beauty with him in the world. He invites us to represent him beautifully. So what we do matters to representing him. What you do in the places you go matter. Just like we matter together as this church, just like we need you, it should cause us to reflect. How am I representing God? Takes us back to that practice of reflection. How am I representing God to my friends? How am I representing God to my family? To my classmates? To my coworkers? It's never too late to join God as he creates beauty. It's never too late to join God as he cultivates beauty, as he redeems. As he redeems beauty, as he restores beauty, it's never too late. And that means for some of you to go back to that misrepresentation of God. Might mean you have to own up to some things you need to own up to. And there might be consequences to things you need to own up to, but it's time to represent a God of justice, a God that takes broken things and makes them right. For some of us, that might mean taking some broken things and making it right. For some of us, representing a beautiful God is recognizing that we matter in the collective. We matter in how we represent God in our homes, at our workplaces, at our places of leisure. Some of us need to recognize that we have agency in all of this. And we do reflect a beautiful God. You are an intricate part in how God is making beauty known in the world. You are an intricate part in how God is making beauty known in the world. For others, representing a beautiful God is not giving up. It is recognizing that God is moving toward beauty. He is moving toward goodness and beauty. And I get it. Sometimes life feels chaotic and it feels like beauty is just being stripped all around and it's difficult to see the beauty of God. So I can understand that it's difficult to imagine that God wants my beauty. And I'll just say, I'm not going to ask you to look away from that pain that might be sitting with you. But the point also is, Jesus doesn't ask you to look away from the pain. He actually moves into the pain, and that's where the beauty comes. God is moving toward beauty and goes into your pain, goes into your chaos, goes into your darkness, goes into your mess. He brings himself. He does not leave us alone. And he says that he is there. And he creates beauty out of the chaos. No life. No circumstance is too far gone for God to create beauty. He's not going to ask you to look away from the pain, but to enter into it with him there. He longs for us to experience goodness and wholeness. Which is why he put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Which is why he became the light in the darkness, which is why he wants us to experience life. He became life. He became the way. He went into all of it so that we can experience beauty even in the midst of whatever we're in. And we know that because he went so far to give his life for us, to become the way toward beauty. Which is why we come to the table every single week. We are reminded when we come to the table that God would give everything for you, everything for me, to redeem us toward goodness and wholeness and beauty. So we come to the table and we take the elements of communion, and if we believe that Jesus is the way toward that beauty, we come to the table and take the bread, which represents his body, and the blood, which represents, or the juice, which represents his blood. And we look at those and we remember every single week that God creates beauty out of chaos. Let's pray. Jesus, some of us are just pleading, please let me see the beauty. And so I will ask that, please let us see the beauty. And even in these next few moments as we are partaking in communion, please meet us right here. Meet us right now and show us your beauty and who you are and how far you would go for my beauty and for my sister's and my brother's beauty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.